want to talk today about having a living faith in unexpected circumstances. And we'll get to the text here in just a few minutes. I don't know when it was that you knew that the coronavirus situation was serious or significant, but for us, we were, my son and I like basketball. I love watching him play basketball, and we like watching basketball together. And the School of Religion did a little newsletter during the end of the semester, and they asked us in an interview, when did you know the coronavirus was serious? And I said, well, it was the night we sat down to watch a basketball game, the Oklahoma City Thunder, which is my son's favorite team and has become mine in the NBA. We're getting ready to play. They were actually on the court, getting ready to start a basketball game. And we were watching. We were like, you know, they're not on TV very often, so we wanted to enjoy watching a game. Just a year before that, we had been able to go to Oklahoma City and watch a game in person from about that same perspective you see in this photo. And they milled around a little bit, and then all of a sudden everyone started leaving the court, and it was discovered that Rudy Gobert, who was on the Utah Jazz, which was the team they were playing, had been diagnosed with COVID-19. And so at that point, the season ended, and the NBA suspended all playing that night. And so that was when I knew it was serious. And really, my point's not to talk about the NBA, certainly, but really to talk about what happens when what we expect changes. And really, more importantly, how can we as Christians live regularly having a gospel testimony that really allows God and His sovereignty and His providence to work in our lives, in our circumstances, and acknowledges that and actually anticipates that positively. I don't know what kind of curveballs this has thrown to you, this whole situation, but this is our first time back in church. This is our first time to meet together. It's a blessing to sing together. It is a real encouragement. And I don't know what has changed for you, but certainly a lot has changed for us. But this is nothing that Christians shouldn't anticipate. And so I want to kind of lay the setting. It's sometimes hard to come in and just preach one time, but briefly to lay the setting for James. A lot of you probably are familiar with this book. James, the brother of Jesus, the leader of the Jerusalem church, is the author. There are several Jameses mentioned in the New Testament, but we mostly agree that he's probably the one that authored this book. It's one of the earliest books written, one of the earliest letters written in the New Testament. And so that's based on kind of when James died and when his ministry was active. But he certainly observed a lot of the Lord's ministry together. Under the religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders after Christ's death and under Herod Agrippa I, as he came into power in Palestine, believing Jews endured a lot of persecution. And so they were literally scattered to different places. And that's who James addresses here in this book. He says, in the first verse of James chapter 1, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. I think it's kind of ironic that we've been kind of forced into our homes, right? Isolated from people during an unexpected time in our life. Well, these Jewish believers were actually forced out of their homes many times, scattered abroad into new places, forced away from their comforts and their families and their groups of believers. And so James writes this epistle to really encourage them as they've been scattered abroad, encouraging them to live as lights where they are going. He wrote them to encourage them, as one writer says, to be uncompromisingly obedient to the word of God wherever they went, and to have spiritual fruitfulness demonstrated in true faith, even in the midst of uncertain times and cultures and places and people where they were going to go. And so he writes them to encourage them, really, to have a living faith in a faithless culture. I think this book of James is a lot of us really like this epistle because it's very practical to us. It resonates with the place we find ourselves in so often. That is, we are put in a place where we have to shine as lights. We're put in a faithless culture where we have to live out our faith. We have to show to those around us that our faith is genuine and real. And by doing that, we have a real great opportunity to be testimonies to the gospel of Christ. And that's That's where the believers here found themselves, and that's what James wanted to encourage them to do. That's where we find ourselves, and what, Lord willing, James and the Holy Spirit and through the preaching of the Word encourages you to do as well. James gives positive and negative examples. The text we're looking at today is kind of a negative example that we're to learn from or to avoid emulating. But particularly, what we're going to look at in our text today is in having a living faith in unexpected circumstances. Having a faith of integrity that shines in the midst of unexpected circumstances. And I want us to get kind of the main idea of the message today is that if we have a living faith, then we will recognize and even vocalize, even talk about our trust in the good and sovereign God in the middle of unexpected, uncertain, and sometimes undesired circumstances. We're okay with unexpected circumstances as long as it's something we enjoy, right? I mean, you know, the beginning of the quarantine, we're all like, hey, this is great. We get to stay home and I can go to church in my pajamas and sit on the sofa. And I was telling my family last week, you know, it's going to be hard getting from the couch to the pew. And it really wasn't that hard. And we're really thankful. But unexpected circumstances that we enjoy are okay. But unexpected circumstances that are also undesired, sometimes we struggle with those. We struggle with those things. And as the quarantine and such has drug on, we all have found ourselves struggling with the undesirable parts of the unexpected circumstances in which we find ourselves. And that's true whether you're a believer or not. We see people across the spectrum of faith or non-faith that are struggling with their circumstances. But we as Christians should have a different approach to our circumstances than the world. And in doing so, as we express ourselves in a different way, as we look at our circumstances in a different way, as we anticipate what might happen next in a different way from those who do not know Christ, we have a great opportunity for the gospel. And I hope you've found those opportunities, whether it's as simple as something you put on social media to a conversation you have in the neighborhood 6 feet removed from your neighbors, to how you talk to your family and how you deal with your circumstances. I hope you've had a great opportunity for the gospel in the midst of that. Well, back to our setting. We see this taking place in James, this opportunity. So let's look at James chapter 4, and let me read verses 13 through 17. Again, this passage mainly gives us a negative example to avoid, which I hope to apply to our circumstances today so that we can have a living faith in the midst of unexpected circumstances. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Really, there's two main things I want to look at here. We have, as I mentioned, a negative example here, a presuming attitude of someone who is living life and pursuing the next day and the next day in their own business without any acknowledgement of the Lord, the Lord's sovereignty and the Lord's providence. And so this is a negative example that I hope that we will avoid. And so the first point is the presuming attitude we must avoid. And then I also look at the things we want to implement into our lives and even express in the way we talk so that we can show people that we have a living faith, even in the midst of unexpected and maybe even undesired circumstances. So it's a relatively simple message today, and hopefully I'll get us out of here by 1 o'clock and we'll be on our way. First of all, the presuming attitude we must avoid. James says here, "Come now." He really calls the reader's attention very abruptly. One commentator says brusquely, and if you know what that word means, that's good. He calls them to attention, really an expression implying disapproval. I can imagine the Apostle James if he were on Facebook. You know, some of the comments you see, him saying on a comment, "Come now. Have you thought of this?" And most of us try to avoid being negative, I hope, on social media. But you can almost imagine him saying that or typing that into into his profile. He's calling this person, this supposed merchant, to attention. What we have here is it's not a specific person, most likely, because he uses general phrases like such and such a city, spend a year there and do this and that. So he doesn't give a lot of specifics about the circumstances, but he describes a situation that is probably very common in that culture, in that world. A supposed conversation with likely a Jewish merchant who is most likely a professing believer. We'll talk about that a little bit here in a minute. And he puts on the lips of this person the words or lack of words that reveal his heart attitude and his conviction regarding his circumstances in the time to come. And really, as we'll see, regarding his belief in God's providence and God's sovereignty in every area of his life. And so this is the supposed situation that we look at. We look at this merchant and we might be tempted to be critical of him, right? Anytime you see a negative example, our temptation is to say, I am glad I'm not that guy, right? Or I'm glad I'm not like her. But what James wants us to do and what God often wants us to do is to see the examples in the scripture and use them for our learning. That's really, we're told in the New Testament, that's a lot of the reason we have the Old Testament. We need to study the Old Testament. They're given as examples to our learning that by them we may grow. And so we have this example here not to be primarily critical of, to say, I know someone like that, but to be compassionate about, to say, my heart goes out to someone that really lives their life with no acknowledgement of God's sovereignty or providence, especially if they're a professing believer, and certainly be comparative about. These examples are always meant to be a comparison for us, to say, am I doing really the same type of thing that this supposed merchant is doing? Am I going about my life with really no acknowledgement in my actions and certainly no acknowledgement in my words of the goodness and greatness of my sovereign God? And so let's think that way. And ultimately, I want to encourage you, and that'll be kind of where we end. We want to be encouraged by what God has promised us. God is involved in our lives. This whole situation is not taking God by accident. He's not surprised like, oh, I didn't expect this virus to spread. I didn't expect my people to kind of be separated and isolated. God knew exactly what was going to happen. He knows exactly where we are today. And we can be really grateful for the fact that he's a good and sovereign Lord. And we want to acknowledge that, certainly, and praise God for that today. But this man, we're going to look at the negative example. The first thing we see about him here, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. We have this presuming man, he's planning only for his own profit. Now again, you don't want to read too much into it, but we are given what we're given. And that's what we're given, that this man says, I'm going to go here and I'm going to make a profit. He has a practice, you who say. This is the language used here is something that is a habitual thought and expression for him. He regularly goes about saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and this is what's going to happen. He regularly says that. It's his practice. His presumption is that we will go today or tomorrow. We will go today or tomorrow into such and such a city and we'll stay there a year and engage in profit, in business and make a profit. This is representative of his regular planning. Wherever he goes, he will assuredly arrive there. We talk like that, don't we, regularly. We're like, what are you doing today? Well, I'm going to go to the store. I'm going to get some groceries. I'm going to bring them home. I'm going to put them in the fridge. We don't usually say all that, but you know, I'm going to go to my office. And we kind of talk like what we have decided to do is what's going to happen, right? I remember driving to church one day last year and hit a little bump in the road, and then I kept going, and then we got about halfway to church, and the tire started flapping, right? You ever experienced that, the flapping of the flat tire? And we had run over an Allen wrench in the middle of Pleasantburg Drive. It was about this long, and it stuck into our tire and caused a flat. And so I was late to teach Sunday school. But thankfully, someone came and helped us. We don't know exactly what's going to happen, but this person presumes upon what's going to happen. He says, we will go, and today or tomorrow we will do this. In essence, he's saying, whatever I want to be done, I can do it today. I can do it tomorrow, whenever I decide to do it. Those of you that are students, you probably have experienced this, right? I have a project due next week, and today or tomorrow I'll work on that and I'll eventually get it done, right? And then what happens? The McAfee virus scan comes up and you're like, oh no, my computer's frozen. The printer stops working. You come down with a sickness, and you had assumed you had all the time in the world and all the time at your leisure to prepare and do what you wanted to do, but God had other plans. There were other things that you didn't know about because God is sovereign. He knows exactly what will happen. Bam, something comes and changes our life. And then really, this person, one of the most poignant things I think James says here is, as his soul and selfish purpose is he's going to this place to engage in business and make a profit. You know, this was a setting, a time where even though the persecution drove a lot of the Jewish businessmen or Christians abroad, it was also common for people to start spreading and developing business. It was a time of prosperity in that region. And so it was a normal thing for people to move and to start business, engage in business, and make a profit. So what James is not saying here is that this man wanting to go and engage in business and make a profit was in itself sinful. This is not a text we use to speak against capitalism or to say, you know, I'm a communist because this is what James said. That's not what James is talking about here. He's not decrying profit making. He's not decrying engaging in business. He doesn't rebuke the discipline of careful planning, of wise stewardship. You know, you don't have to repent and lay your life insurance policy on the altar this morning because you kind of planned ahead in case something would happen. And that's not what he's addressing. What he is addressing is them going, the businessman, the merchant, going to such and such a city to make a profit solely for his self-sufficient, proud, and selfish pursuits without an acknowledgement of God. Notice here there's no expression of what God might want. I'm going to go to such and such a city, and this is my plan, but perhaps God might have other plans for me. No thought about what others might need. I'm going to engage in business and make a profit. Not, I'm going to engage in business and see what I can do to help someone else. No thought of what they might not be able to do, right? I'm going to engage in business and make a profit unless something else comes up that may prevent me from doing so. There's no thought about any of these things. And again, I'm not reading too much into the text. James gives us a brief account, but by what he says negatively, we know these are all part of what's going on in the mind of this merchant. We know people that made these kind of choices in the Bible as well, and I could spend more time talking about them. I won't, but just mention a couple. Remember Lot? And Abraham and Lot's servants and hired men were having conflict. Abraham allowed Lot to go a separate way. And what was Lot's goal in that choice? It says he lifted up his eyes and looked on the well-watered plains. It's like he chose what would be best for him selfishly and solely. And of course, we know the story of Lot and how damaging of a choice that turned out to be for him. We know the rich fool of Luke chapter 12. That's a great example. He builds his barns, builds bigger barns to store his grain in, and he takes his ease. It even says he lies back and his eyes are looking upon what he has done, and he wants to take a break. And God says, you know, you fool, your soul will be required of you. Okay, those are examples in the scripture, and there are many more that we could mention. But what does God have planned in the midst of your plans? Is God included in the midst of your plans as you make them, even in the midst of unexpected circumstances, which kind of bring that to the forefront? What he did was not necessarily wrong in and of itself, but what he failed to express reveals the motives behind what he did. And I just want to skip up to verse 16 as well, because this feeds into us understanding the motives of this person. James says, "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Again, the presuming man reveals pride in his own practices. James describes his kind of normal practice, what we might think of as his normal decisions to go and make a profit and engage in business. James describes this as boasting in his arrogances. Boasting in his arrogance. And the presuming man reveals his own pride in this practice. The planning itself may not have been wrong, but here in verse 16 we see revealed not just the plans or his words, but we see revealed really the heart attitude behind what he was doing, right? And often, unexpected circumstances kind of reveal the heart attitude behind what we're thinking when we're doing the normal things that we do in life. I know that's the case in my life. When something comes up and things don't go as I planned, all of a sudden, my heart starts to be revealed in frustration or in pride or in denouncing someone else, blaming, blame-shifting, rising anxiety. All of these kind of things rise out of our heart when unexpected circumstances enter the scene. And we're told what this person's heart was. He has a boastful and prideful heart. Not only does this man plan with no expression concerning God, he boasts in what he is self-sure to accomplish. And this applies cleverness in his own luck, his strength, his skill. And this is really unfounded as far as we are to be disciplined and we are to make plans, but really God controls what will happen as we execute our plans. This is the person, one writer calls, the omnicompetent person. And Doug Moo in his commentary says here that we have a clash of worldviews with this individual. A supposedly professing Christian, we find on the one hand a Christian worldview that he should have expressed. And on the other hand, we have a worldview that largely leaves God out of account. And this is marked by boastful self-reliance. And this person, he boasts in his own abilities, his ability to do what he is able to do, James says, but as it is, in point of fact, in contrast to what you should express and how you should behave, you boast in your own abilities, your own arrogance. His boasting reveals his arrogance. This word boast is not necessarily a bad word in the New Testament. It's used in some positive ways. You know, Paul says, may it be that I should boast save in the cross of Christ my Lord, right? And so to boast in the right thing is good, but to boast in your own abilities and your own self is not good. Roland McCune, one of my theology professors, used to call this kind of thing bootstrap theology. He used to say, you know, some Christians believe they can just pull themselves up by their bootstraps and do whatever they need to do in disregard of God. And we need to be careful to express how God is involved in our life. And James goes on to say that his boasting is actually evil. You know, this word, boasting in your arrogances, it's a word that's used only one other time in the New Testament, and it's in that passage in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's that same word used there in that boastful pride aspect, that boastful pride of life. And so James says this kind of arrogance, this kind of boastful pride is evil. Evil is that which is opposed to the will of God, and certainly the revealed will of God. And so for us as Christians to live our life boasting in our own abilities to accomplish whatever we set out to accomplish, it's actually evil. It's sinful for us to do that. And so James reminds us of that here. Boasting in one's own abilities is actually evil. And here, remember, James is encouraging believers not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed, which living a life that expresses the sovereign control of God is one way we do that in the midst of an unbelieving culture. I was reading with a friend a book called Future Grace by John Piper, and in the chapter I read this week, talks about this passage. He mentioned this passage that I was studying, and Piper says this, as pride cannot tolerate the intimate involvement of God in running even the ordinary affairs of our lives. It says, pride does not like the sovereignty of God. And so pride does not like the existence of God either, because God is sovereign. It says, we may express this by saying, there is no God. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. We would certainly see that as prideful. But he says, we also express this by saying, I'm driving to Atlanta for Christmas. We're like, that doesn't seem that as big a deal, right? There is no God on one hand, or I'm driving to Atlanta for Christmas. On the other hand, Well, don't be so sure. James said, God rules over whether or not we get to Atlanta, or even if we get to the end of this page without having a stroke. And of course, I tried to read really fast at that point. The fact of the matter is, belief in God, proclaimed as your theology, works its way down to belief in God and how he's involved in the normalest of circumstances in our life, whether we're doing this or that, or engaging in business. Theology is intensely practical, and we have to remember that. We here also know that the presuming man is passive about God's will and God's glory. That's the final verse, verse 17. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. This man knows that it's right to acknowledge the providence and sovereignty and goodness of God, but he doesn't do it. Instead, he chooses to live a life of self-centered planning that doesn't acknowledge God. He knows what is right to do because the scripture clearly says it. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. That is, don't just assume tomorrow. Understand it's under God's providential control. Or Isaiah 56:12, come, let us get wine. Tomorrow will be like today. That's the expression of an unbeliever. Or as I mentioned, Luke 12, the rich man, soul, you have many goods laid up. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Just take it easy. Enjoy what you have. Whereas Christ entered in and said, you fool, tomorrow, or this very night, your soul is required of you. The picture here given is one knowing about God, knowing about God's sovereignty, but instead trusting in his own judgment as better instead. And so we see this negative example given. Let's look back to the verses that, as you probably noticed, I skipped over, and let's talk about the prescription for prideful presuming. How do we avoid this example, and how do we make use of our normal life circumstances, especially unexpected ones, for the sake of a testimony for the gospel? What is the prescription for prideful presuming here in verse 14? It says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Really, very simply, as I bring this to a close, realize you cannot see tomorrow. As Christians, we have to realize that we cannot see tomorrow. We can't produce or predict the future. We're not omniscient. We're certainly not omnicompetent. We're not omniscient. One reason we sometimes are presumptuous is because we fail to recognize that we have no way of knowing the future. And we often see that revealed when something unexpected happens and it takes us by surprise and messes things up for us. Yet you do not know, James says, means you have no sure or accurate knowledge concerning tomorrow. We're confronted with the fact that how can we be creatures and creations of a sovereign God? How can we presume to dictate future events? And James makes the point that we cannot. Second simple point is realize you may not see tomorrow. A good meditation on the brevity of life is a source of great healing for our presumptuous attitudes. Scripture says sometimes it's better to go into the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for then we'll consider our end. We will think seriously about life and about who really controls all of life. As Americans especially, we're very materialistic. What is real to us is what we can see and touch and feel. But as Christians, we understand that the spiritual realm and the physical realm exist under the sovereign hand of God. There's more to life than just what we can see, what we can do, what we can earn. These are all things that James encourages us about. Realize we may not see tomorrow, and of course he gives us that paper, or that picture of life being a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. I used to love going fishing with my dad. We'd get up early in the morning and go out on the lake, and if you've ever done that, you love fishing when there's a vapor on the lake, when you can't even see where your lure lands. It's a beautiful thing. It's a calming thing. But as soon as the sun starts to rise, what happens? The ski boats come out, right? The vapor goes away, the ski boats come out, and it's all disrupted. But it happens in an instant almost, and that's the way our life is sometimes. There are times when unexpected things happen. And you can probably tell us about several circumstances in your life where Life was changed in an instant. Maybe someone was diagnosed with an illness. Someone close to you was involved in an accident. A virus hit an area. Something happened in a workplace where finances weren't what you thought they were. Something happens to your car. I mean, there are hundreds and thousands of things that we could mention, but understand, we may not see tomorrow. But thankfully, James doesn't leave us hanging there, right? He says, realize and vocalize that there is a good and sovereign God who does see tomorrow. And this is really the encouragement of this passage and this message. James says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Obviously, he's confronting this merchant because he didn't acknowledge the Lord. But I wanted to turn this around positively and be an encouragement to us that we can be a shining light even in the midst of unexpected circumstances if we will certainly realize and vocalize God's good and sovereign control in our life. It will not be like this presumptuous businessman, but we will be like a Christian that understands that God is in control. And that is a good thing. We have the proper expression of this. If the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. This expression is intended to be said here. He does say, you should have said, or you ought to have said, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. It's certainly not intended to be like a formula or some lucky phrase we throw out. It's supposed to be something that we say, we really from the heart say, if the Lord wills, this is our plans, but God may, in his sovereignty and in his goodness, change that and provide an opportunity for something else. He may provide an opportunity for me to do good to someone else. He may provide an opportunity for me to learn something, to be more like Jesus Christ. You know, God works all things together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. Right? And so we acknowledge that there is someone who does see tomorrow with the proper expression and also with the proper expectation. Not only expression, if the Lord wills, we'll live or do this or that, but if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. Isn't it a blessing? It's not a fatalistic thing. Oh, God, if you don't mess it up for me, I'm going to live and I'm going to do this or that. But as God, you are a good God. And if you will, we will live and continue to serve you and we will continue to do this or that. If it's not your will, we will not live, but we'll be with you. And what a blessing that will be. And if you change things so that I can't do this or that, I'll do this or the other according to what you've provided for me to do. What a blessing it is to anticipate what a good and sovereign Lord will do with us. And so, just some encouragements, just to end with. God's reality is overwhelmingly intrusive in all the details of our life. That's something I read from Future Grace by John Piper. God's reality is overwhelmingly intrusive in all the details of life. We can take great comfort in the fact that God is involved and engaged in our lives. Moment by moment, day by day, month by month, year by year. We can be very thankful for that. So let's realize and vocalize our trust in a good and sovereign God in every circumstance. Let's talk this way. Say, listen, this is what I'm planning. If the Lord wills, this is what we're planning to do, but otherwise, we'll do something better, something more effective for gospel purposes. Also, rest in his infallible promises to show himself mighty on our behalf. There's some great text. I'm just giving you a small sample. But here's a couple things. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. What a blessing that is. God doesn't miss anything. His eyes are throughout the whole earth. For our sakes. What an incredible blessing. Or Isaiah 64:4, for from days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. Okay, we don't have a deist God who created things, set it in motion, and then just kind of left it alone for us to run. Okay, we have a God who acts on our behalf. We can be excited about that and so thankful for that. And let's talk about that. Relish the pursuit of his goodness and mercy in our lives. I love this first part of Psalm 23. Some of us times we memorize the whole thing. We just spew it out. And we don't really think about each part of it. But he says, surely goodness and mercy or loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. Ever meditated on that little verse? Sometimes we're so busy running about that I don't think goodness and loving kindness can ever catch up with us. Right? Sometimes we need to stop and rest and say, God is pursuing us with His mercy and His goodness. That loving kindness, His loving loyalty, He's committed Himself in covenant loyalty to us. He's not going to let us out there to squander and wander. He's with us. What a blessing that is. Receive His abundant supply of all we need to live for His glory. When we hit unexpected circumstances, recognize the God of peace will equip us in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Boom, this unexpected thing came up. But you know what? God, through Jesus Christ, is working in us what is pleasing in His sight. And certainly relieve your burdens. I appreciate, I think Andrew read from 1 Peter 5, casting your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Relieve, I use that because it's another R, but cast your burdens onto Him because He cares for you. Don't be anxious. We get so anxious about unexpected circumstances, right? Cast it on the Lord. He is in it for our good and for His glory. So I hope those things are an encouragement to you today. I really am thankful for this passage, this even negative example that leads us to truth about God's goodness and sovereignty that we need to both vocalize and realize in our lives and certainly be encouraged by today. Let me pray.